How many of you have contact with non-Christians on a regular basis? Good.
How many have had contact with non-Christians on a
regular basis? How many of you have had a spiritual conversation with someone in a non-Christian, mind you, in the past week? How about in the past month? How about in the past year? We're at the right place then this morning. That's good. Did you understand, Hank? How many of you had a spiritual conversation with somebody the past week? Today, I'm going to talk about the E word. The E word. Yeah. Evangelism. What do you all use when you share the gospel? Are you familiar with, let's just throw that out. When you share with somebody, you have sort of like four spiritual laws or EE or something, or?
I take a napkin and do the bridge.
Do the bridge, okay. I don't have a pen. Do the bridge. That's good. What else?
You want a pen?
Yeah, great. Thank you. The bridge. Yes. Okay.
I've had Jesus cards.
Jesus cards. Okay.
I try to open the Bible as a love story written by God to them in the hand of Jesus, in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Wow. Okay. Whoa. That's good. That's good. Yeah. Good. Good. You know, the past couple weeks, I think we've all just seen the evil in this world just more and more. And we mourn for that. We grieve for that. We see the policemen that die. We grieve for people and for their families. When we see that physical suffering like that. But I really wonder, I just would challenge you to mourn spiritually for people. I mean, most of the people, or a lot of the people that we see are dead and will be dead eternally. And really, really mourn for that, and to really have a sensitivity to where people are spiritually. I mean, you see Jesus, he came into Jerusalem, he wept over Jerusalem, and to really ask the Holy Spirit really to touch our hearts to really begin to mourn for people spiritually. In heaven, when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to sing and praise the Lord and worship. There's one thing, though, that Jesus told us to do here on earth we won't do in heaven, we won't need to do in heaven. What's that? Well, a couple things. I guess we won't have a baptism in heaven. We will have the Lord's Supper. We'll actually eat with the Lord. But what else? What won't we do in heaven that we need to do here on earth?
Cry.
Huh?
Cry.
We don't need to do that here on earth, but that's true.
Evangelize,
that's right. Evangelize. So you got to get that done while we're here, because we won't even need to do that, and don't need to do that in heaven. Let me give you an example. There's a you got a friend that comes to visit you in the morning. Maybe he makes breakfast for you. So you you thank him for breakfast, and then you go on to work. Well, he follows you to work, and he's sitting there behind you the whole time, and you're doing your job or whatever, and then comes lunchtime, he takes you out to lunch, and it's a nice lunch, you thank him for lunch, and he's sitting there with you, maybe a friend comes up and you eat with them, and the friend's just sort of sitting there behind you, and then you go on your afternoon, you know, go back to work, and then you go home, maybe he fixed supper for you, you thank him for supper, but don't really even talk with him, you know, you're sort of there reading the paper, watching TV or whatever. And then at night, you might say goodnight to him and thank him for whatever. What would you think about the relationship with those two folks?
Pretty superficial.
Yeah, pretty superficial. But I just wonder how many of us go through our lives like that with the Lord. I mean, we get mealtime, we'll thank him. But, we go through the day, do we introduce him to people? Do we? What do we do? What do we do with, Jesus is there with us the whole time. I think often we go, I know I personally, I just put on autopilot a lot of times when I'll go to work and, Lord, I've done this for 40 years, whatever, you just take a rest. I can handle this, you know. Put it on autopilot.
Randy, with that story, I think of faithfulness. We might be superficial, but he's faithful.
That's right. He is. He's right there with us the whole time. You know, often my observation is from people do evangelism, for the most part, it's bringing people to church. That's sort of their evangelism. You know, I'll take you to church. I'll let the pastor do the evangelism, you know, let him do it. And I observe that happens a lot. Let's look in Scripture. Let's look at Andrew. I love Andrew. In John chapter 1, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah." Then Andrew brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you're Simon, the son of John." That's the first time we see Andrew. He brings Peter to Jesus. Next time in John 6, this is when Jesus was feeding the 5,000. Who is it brought the little boy to Jesus? Andrew, again. He brought the little boy. He says, "Here's a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Another time we see Andrew. Among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." It's interesting. Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew goes to Jesus and again brings him to Jesus. So what's Andrew doing? Yep. How's he doing it? What's he doing? Yeah, he's introducing people to Jesus, isn't he? Introducing people to Jesus. And so that's what we want to talk about today. How do we introduce people to Jesus? How do we get him into the conversation? And, you know, in Acts, whoops, here's another one. Oh, this is good. This is the Samaritan woman. This is whenever she had gone out and said, "Can this be the Messiah?" And she introduces people to Jesus. But in the end, they say, "Wow, we no longer believe because of what you have said, but we have heard for ourselves. We know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Savior of the world. So again, just introducing her to Jesus. Acts chapter 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. You know, you remember the whenever Jesus went to and healed the man of demons that had a legion of demons in Gerasene, is that where he was? Afterwards, the man wanted to follow Jesus. What did Jesus tell him? Yeah, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. And we can do that. We can do that. Daniel says, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." So that's... Yeah, we really do want to lead people to righteousness. And I think one way to really start with that, I really like Psalm 51 in this verse 12. It says, "Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation." Remember when you first got married? Where's my wife? There she is. It's funny, the other day, I don't know if I told you this. Maybe I've told you this before. Janet was having a bad day, and I always, her nickname that I say is Joyful Janet. That's what I call her. And I went up and hugged her and said, what happened to Joyful Janet? She said, "She had kids." But we do want the Lord to restore the joy of our salvation. And then I'll teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. So I think we need to pray that. Now, I apologize. We're going to set up some principles here for evangelism first to start with. And I know I've probably used this illustration in here before somewhere. But we're going to start with the story of Canaan. Whenever the Israelites were going into the Promised Land. Do you remember that story? Said they'd send in the 12 spies to spy out the land. They came back with all the grapes and all the fruit, and they were excited, and they talked about how, you know, the land really was with milk and honey. It said, they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. So that's one report. They're giants, giants in the land. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Do not be afraid of them. So you've got two reports. And, you know, I know we think, you know, how on earth can these guys, I mean, they've just gone through the Passover, seen all these incredible miracles that the Lord has done. Then they cross the Red Sea. I mean, they're sitting on the beach there with no end in sight, and the Lord opens the Red Sea. I mean, all these miracles that the Lord did, how can they do this? How can they get to this point when they say, you know, they're giants there, the Lord can't handle that? I would never have done that. I would never do that.
There had been.
We have short memories. I think a week probably would have been adequate, really, for some of us. We forget. So here's the situation. We've got the Israelites, and we've got the giants, big folks. And then God's over here. So what do you notice? The giants are bigger than God, right? Yeah. Oh, no. I mean, I think he was just wanting to see what the land was like. And, I mean, you know, I think he just was excited about it. Yeah, he wanted to. It's like looking at your, you know, you want to buy a new house or whatever. You go and look it over. So here we go. This is what Caleb and Joshua said. Well, here are the Israelites. Here are the giants. What's this? Huh?
Hand of God.
What do you think that is? I think it's his little toe. Yep. You see the resemblance there? Looks like it. Yeah. So Caleb says, "Don't be afraid. You know, God's able to handle the giants." Application: us, a problem, and God. Today our big problem is what?
Our God is too small.
No, what's our problem today?
Ourselves.
Evangelism. why don't we share? Why don't we share? What are some of the problems? Janet had me a problem yesterday. I was talking about praying for people to come in. She said, "What if they never come back? What if I offend them? What if I don't know them, Lord? What if this isn't the right time?" Come on, you can come up with some problems. Why don't we share with people?
We're too big. Our problems are too big, and our God is too small.
Okay, why else? Why don't we share?
Fear.
Fear, that's right. Fear of what?
Rejection.
Fear of rejection. That's a biggie. What else? What's another?
Too many actual experiences of
rejection. Okay, what else? Yeah, yeah, that's a good one. I can't answer their questions. I don't know enough to. What else?
Fear that they'll go away. If God's like what you're telling me, and you follow God, why are you like the way you are?
Yep, that's a good one.
I think a key thing is lack of prayer about it, because, you know, honestly, if you pray for Lydia's, God will bring him to you.
Yeah, that's right. It's a prayer. That's a problem. I think. Another problem maybe is timing. We think, well, maybe it's just not the right time, or I don't really know them that well yet. You know, let me build this relationship up a little bit. Or, I mean, can you imagine saying, "Lord, sorry, this just isn't the right time. I mean, you know, he's put this little thought in my heart to share with this person," and you say, "Well, Lord, sorry, it's just not the right time." And so we're arguing with the God of the universe that his timing's off. And again, that's right. So the problem up's here. God's right here. So we need to realize that God is bigger than these problems. He's able to use us in spite of our not knowing the right answer or whatever. He's able to do that. I think not being perfect. All these are good excuses. But we have to realize God is bigger than these problems. I really think the bottom line is that our boldness, our lack of boldness in evangelism is really a faith. It's a faith problem.
And also not recognizing that it's actually the Holy Spirit that does the work, not us.
That's right.
All we do is be obedient in sharing our own testimony and our faith and being ready to defend it.
Yeah.
Randy, I think also, if you've ever been around somebody who consumes garlic, that comes out of their pores. So oftentimes we feel ill-equipped to be evangelical because we've not been in the presence of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So whose report are we going to believe? We're going to believe Caleb's report. We're going to go with the 10 spies. The 10 tell us that there's a lot of giants in this land of evangelism. But the Lord tells Joshua, Paul had this problem. Pray for me that the words might be given, opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador, that I may declare boldly. Twice he asked them to pray for boldness for Paul. So we need to pray that even for ourselves and to take risk and to step out in faith. You know, I think you look through Scripture so many times, it's the missionary that God has the problem with. Remember Peter and Cornelius, how much time he spent with Peter trying to get him prepped and to share with Cornelius. Cornelius, it didn't take any time at all. But Peter, really, the Lord had to waste a lot of time getting him prepped. How about Jonah? You know, Jonah was another headache for God. God says, Jonah, go share with them. So Jonah says, right. And he goes the other way. So come here, Jonah. Come back. So again, and then look at the Ninevites there. I mean, Jonah says, 40 days and you're going to die. And they all repent, you know, just like that. So Jonah was a problem. We're the problem. not the people we're sharing with.
Following up a little bit on what Jim just said, I think sometimes I feel like my life does not really represent what I'm trying to present to the person. It may be difficult for me to back up the claims of Christ with my life as an example.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're going to talk about that in a little bit. These are all really good excuses that we that we come up with. Now, I think a problem for us. Actually, why don't we get into another area here? These are sort of principles. We're talking about faith. And actually, this sort of meshes right with that. We were talking about that earlier, just about prayer. We make our prayer in faith. We pray for boldness, just like we see Paul doing here. We pray for opportunities to share. We really are praying for people that we see every day. And this is what we see in Ezekiel. God says, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. I'm looking for an intercessor, looking for someone that's going to intercede for these people. And what's he say? I found none. We see Aaron also being an intercessor here. Aaron, this is whenever the plague was among the people there, and Aaron ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, but Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. Again, intervention, intervening in prayer for people. We're going to do that a little bit later on in the class. But prayer is just so key.
Proactive thing like people go door to door or whatever. But when I changed my attitude and I realized that it's God working through me, then the opportunities come all the time, because you start to see every single person in this situation of, you know, they could die in 5 minutes. I don't know when God's going to take them. And they are standing at the gates of hell, you know. So do I take this opportunity to proactively say, do you know the Lord? If you died right now, what would happen to you? Or do I just wait and listen and hear what they say? So that's, I think that discernment thing is just huge. How do we spend our time? How do we name the time, you know?
That's an excellent point. And I think one thing that we pray for are opportunities. Now, you have to be careful. When you start praying for opportunities, the Lord's going to give you opportunities. And Janet and I have just seen that over and over again. I think I shared this last time I was here about how interruptions. You know, you're praying for opportunities. You're busy, and you're running around, got a lot of things to do, and all of a sudden somebody, the Lord drops somebody on your doorstep. Sorry, I don't have time right now. I'm busy. You know, you take time and you listen to them, and you the Lord's giving you that opportunity. You don't have to go looking for them. The Lord will bring them to us. He'll bring people that need Himself. And
believe it or not, God can make time stand still.
That's right. That's right.
What you need to do will still be there.
I remember that reminds me of when I was back in an undergrad here. I had a big analytical chemistry test the next day. I was heading toward med school, so I had to do well in analytical chemistry. But I hadn't had time to study, so I went and hid in the stacks, the graduate library, way back in the back, and where nobody could find me. I hadn't even been there 5 minutes, and a friend walked up and found me. I don't know how. Well, I do know how. Anyways, a nursing student, she was just crying, and I said, oh, Lord. So we went outside and sat out there and talked. And anyway, I finally got back to studying about 2 hours later. And so I didn't get much study time in. I got a 98 on that exam. So I just think the Lord really just redeemed that time. Really, I'm convinced to this day that He just made my studying a lot more efficient. Yeah, so... Yeah, so prayer, just so important. Praying for boldness, praying for the faith to share with people, praying for opportunities, and praying for the people that we're sharing with, that the Lord will touch their hearts. The power is not in what we're, it's not in us, it's in the message, it's in the Lord Himself. Yes?
I love the phrase that's in red. I think that's also to pray for the right attitude, that we are important. We are standing between living and dead.
That's right.
And sometimes just standing there stops, and God can work to open that door. Yeah.
Remember this?
Uh-oh.
Actually, I used this illustration yesterday. I use this all the time with folks. They're dead branches. We're all dead branches when we're separated from God. You have to see people as dead branches that need the Lord. Janet uses this a lot when talking with wives about their husbands. just how they're just dead branches. I mean, the wife's all upset, but even seeing her husband as a dead branch and really separated from the Lord in that way. So the last little principle we want to talk about is, and I've talked about this before, is just being simple in the way that we present things. Religious talk, religious language. Keeping it simple. I think we probably did this little exercise last time we heard. We won't do it again today, but taking this verse and being able to share it with a five-year-old or a six-year-old. Did you all do this? You remember doing this? Did we do this? Maybe we didn't. Okay, let's do this real quick. Turn to the person next to you and act like he's a five-year-old. That might not be too hard for him. Tell them this verse. Let's do that right now. Just turn to somebody beside you. See if you can do that. Just share it in real simple language. Don't talk about sin or any of this stuff. Let's do that. Okay, that's good.
I made it stick.
You want the stick?
No.
Actually, sin, most people probably don't even know what sin is. So you can't use the word sin, talk about sin. Again, that's the illustration I use, just about the broken relationship, our separation from God. Because, you know, you talk about babies or, you know, newborns. You know, they haven't done anything wrong, at least not until they're about two. Then they start.
We think.
No, but we're born. We're separated from God. So justified, there's another big word, redemption. I think you're going to have to come up with your own illustrations. The redemption one, I think I've told you that before. They catch these birds in Taiwan. Do you remember that illustration? They catch these birds on sticks. It's illegal. These little birds fly, and they always land at the top of things. So the Taiwanese are pretty creative. They grab hold of its foot and catch it, and then they roast it and sell it for, you know, whatever. It's illegal. So one day I was out and saw a little bird caught. I went up and clipped the little string, and he flew off. And then I took it was actually a $50 NT. It's about $1.50 US. It was a little bill. I just folded it and stuck it in the little thing there. And what did I do? I redeemed that bird. Now, if we're separated from God, if we're dead, we have no life. What are you going to pay with that? If you've got a life, you've got a dead person, how are you going to pay for that with another life? You know, that's what Jesus did. You know, he paid for our life with his life. And that's redemption. So you have to make this simple. We throw out all this religious vocabulary, and it's like the doctor saying, you've got a hemianopsia, you know, it's probably secondary to a pituitary adenoma, or maybe you've got lichen simplex chronicus. I'll give you a prescription for that. And would you let your doctor get away with that? Yeah. Yeah. So.
You write it down. You can't go ooh.
Well, that's right. Well, listen. Look at the next. Look. You think these verses are bad? Look at the next. The next verse in 25, Romans 3:25 says, "Whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins." So you got propitiation and expiation, and those are big words. We all know what those mean. Yes.
Yeah, so I had a woman say to me once, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe that He paid for my sins. I believe my sins are my own guilt. And I was just absolutely dumbfounded, because that tells me that she has absolutely no idea the consequences and the enormity of sin.
Yeah.
You know? And not that hers is any different than mine or anyone else's, but how do you explain to someone that concept that they can't possibly pay for their own sin? Yeah, it seems to me like someone that's thinking that way, and there are a lot of them, they are underestimating just the seriousness of it.
Yeah, I have a little magic trick that I do. I'll have to bring that next time, but with ropes and just showing different how we think. You know, my sin's not so bad. Janet's are obviously much worse than mine, and, and the next person even worse. And that's what she's doing, just comparing. So I wouldn't use the stick then. At least that's what I would do. Show her that we're all separated. We're all dead. And that's why we do bad things. I mean, even the Buddhists and the Mormons, they're probably better at their, you know, following the rules than we are, really. But yet they're dead, you know. You know, it's interesting. I think just in keeping things simple, you know, we're praying first. We're praying for opportunities. We're not forgetting that the Lord's right there with us and helping us. Trying to see their spirit. We're taking risk. We're trying to keep it simple. You know, we were talking about, I forget who mentioned it, but maybe somebody says, well, the church is bad. The church is a bunch of hypocrites. And how do you respond to that? You know, if when you're getting married, think about when you get married, and you see all the divorces around you and all the bad marriages, would that affect you from getting married? I mean, if you love this woman, is what everybody else is doing going to affect you and your relationship? I hope not. I mean, I would think not. So help them to realize it's them and God. It's not everybody else they need to worry about. They need to worry about their relationship with God. And you know, God's going to take care of all the hypocrites. God's going to punish the bad children and deal with them. But how about you? You know, how about your relationship with the Lord? And so again, just bring. You're getting ahead of me here. We're gonna get right to that. We've got our principles here. Let's sort of move into the practical aspect of it now. Prayer, I think, is just we come back to prayer again. Just so important. And one thing that I always try to do with people, even if I don't have a chance to share with them, is pray for them. And just so many opportunities. Somebody pours out their problems with you, and even you're in a restaurant and eating with the waitress that comes. Whatever, you say, let me just pray for you. Let me just pray for you right now. And you don't have to spend 10 minutes in prayer. Just a little 5-second, 10-second prayer. I've shared this testimony before, but we were in Taiwan, and this fella just poured out his heart. 30 minutes he spent talking. I didn't have time to listen to him, but we took the time, and at the end I said, I don't know how to help you. I said, but the Creator God, I know one that can help you, and I just prayed for him, just a little. He didn't even know what prayer was. I just explained to him that prayer is, you know, we can talk to God. We can talk to the Creator God. And we just pour out our hearts. We don't have to use any special words. We're not praying to let other people hear us. Just pour out our hearts to God. And so I just gave him a little 30-second prayer, just prayed for him. And that next week he started coming to our church, and actually was baptized just before we left. When was he baptized? 2008, I guess. No. 15, that's right. Yeah, he was just baptized. So, again, I've just seen the Lord move so many people just because we pray with them. I have to be careful praying for my patients. They'll say, am I that sick? You know. I'll just pray with them. Just for.
Yeah.
That's good. Yeah. Yeah. So really, just being real practical. The other thing, when you have people in your, we talked before about just being hospitable. When you have guests in your home, make it a habit. Don't let any guests leave without praying for them. Praying for them. Just, yes.
I just, as I was listening when you talk, you get time to listen to this person's problem, you never know. I think
that situation would ever go. However, and we forget the preparing yourself. The many times we are living in society, most of Christians are guilty as well. We are very self-centered. We busy with our own problem, own gender. There's very little emotional generosity amongst the Christians.
That's right.
They don't have time. In other words, to me, effective evangelism begins building a relationship.
Yeah, yeah.
Learning about the person. Learning about where they come from.
Just listening, yeah.
What are the challenges they have? Mm-hmm. What are the problems? Look at them as not compared to yourself. Or look at cheap, or you get down from where they are. And don't make it higher.
Yeah, that's right. Well, we can't solve their problems, and
it is not so much what you say, it's what they see, what they fear. Surely, of course, there are moments. The thing is that you will need to let go of yourself. You create the bigger, create emotional space for them, the person to.
Well, I think what you're saying is that we build bridges to people so Jesus can cross it, basically. And those are all good points. That's good. So we really do want to take, even if you haven't had an opportunity to share with them, just pray for them. Just say, let me just pray for you. And pray right then. Don't say, I'm going to pray for you. When you walk off, you just forget. At least I do. I just forget. 5 minutes later, and it's out of sight, out of mind. So you pray right then. Pray right then for them. Take that risk. You may think they're never going to talk to me again, whatever. I've seen people just 30 seconds of praying, and they just start crying. It's the Lord, okay? The Lord that's going to take care of their problems and going to give them the peace and the life that they need. So you just pray that for them and take that opportunity. It's a great practical way, really, to do evangelism with people. Secondly, I forget who just talked about this, giving our testimony. I think that's another real practical thing. What's God done for you this week? How's He changed you? Where's the answered prayer? Just a little simple one sentence testimony in that. It's so easy to do. You say, oh, I saw the most incredible sunrise this morning or sunset. The Lord just sort of painted the sky for us today. You just bear your testimony out that about the Creator God and His power, His love, whatever. The way that He's changed you. I used to, whenever we speak Taiwanese and Chinese and a little bit of English and all these things, but I say, it's the Lord. We're old people when we went to Taiwan, and we couldn't have learned a language without the Lord's help. So just bearing testimony, even in your own life. What has God done for you today or this week? And it's a great, there's no right way, there's no magic formula, no correct way to witness every time. We're called to do the best we can. We trust the Holy Spirit to speak through us. And don't underestimate people's level of interest. I've seen gang members and Buddhist nuns, people that I would never even think about sharing with, respond. And just you just trust the Lord for that. You just see this over and over again. You know, we just give a little, we give what little we have, we give all of it, and the Lord multiplies it. Just like the little boy that gave all of his McDonald's Happy Meal to the Lord, and the Lord multiplied that, and he'll do that with us. We just give to him and watch him multiply. The power is not in the person, it's in the message, it's in the Lord. I mean, you see that Jonah says, 40 days and you're all going to die. Try going out in the Chapel Hill and saying that. But the Lord used that, didn't he? And the Samaritan woman said, come see a man that told me everything I ever did, and which wasn't quite true, but she felt that. And the Lord used that. The Lord used that. So don't feel like, I don't have the answers, I don't know what to say. Just bear testimony and let the Lord use that. Name a famous poet for me. Name a famous general. Good. Name a famous statesman.
Churchill.
Okay, now how come you didn't name David and Joshua and Daniel? We have to think biblically and think spiritually with people. This past week, I've met someone named Eli, Nathan, and Caleb. And so I jump right on that. I say, Eli, where's that name comes from? He says, yeah, Elijah. I said, you know about Elijah? And so we talk about the Bible story. Nathan. I said, you know what Nathan means? No, it means gift of God. You know, and Caleb too. Caleb was the brave one that, anyway, you use these Bible stories and you tell it to people. Don't assume, I would say most people don't even know their Bible stories. This week I've actually used this illustration twice with people that were having problems. And I talked about music being a therapy for them. So where do I get that in Scripture? Yeah, there you go. David and who?
Saul,
that's right. So use that. So many ways to bear testimony and just to bring out Scripture and, you know, Bible stories.
What do they say? Well, Dr. Adams, what does Randy mean?
Depends on what country you're from. You have to be careful. You have to be careful about that one. So anyway, start thinking spiritually. Pray for wisdom. God's bigger than your answer, and he's bigger than our problems. Street names, even where they live. Where was the street that we saw? It was a biblical, we just saw it a couple of days ago. Bible stories, problems. Mariah, yeah, something like that. So many just practical things. Just trying to think. A great time to witness is after you've made a mistake. What do you do then when you do something wrong?
Apologize.
You apologize, that's right. I remember one time I apologized to a tech. I was justified in my anger, but I went back and apologized. And she says, you know, I've had a lot of doctors yell at me, but I've never had one come back and apologize before. And I was able to share with her why I could apologize. So don't think when you make a mistake it's a problem. I mean, in your testimony, you apologize for that. And yes.
I think another thing that really helps is to remember that the whole thing is a process, and it could take decades for some people. We don't know when the Lord will come, so of course we have this sense of urgency. But on the other hand, if we're living our testimony and we really live our faith, then every time a person comes into contact with another person who's a believer, that helps them to finally tip scales in favor of believing. And I mean, my great aunt told me she shared her testimony with a man on the plane, and 30 years later he looked her up and said, thank you so much
for
being that transparent with me, because it took a long time, but I'm there fighting. So, you know, God has promised that his word will not return void. And so if we use scripture, if we love people, I think genuinely love them and be interested in them, it all is a part of the process of evangelism, and God is doing something way bigger.
Yeah, that's
it's
right.
It's like a sprinkle your sword as you go. It's a little bit of sword healing and a little bit of another sword.
So we do have to be prepared. And just again, just knowing your Bible stories, just thinking, you know, even just saying, when I ask you the question to think about a poet, a general, and a statesman, just shift our thinking to think spiritually, see people as spiritual beings. And I often talk about our society as not being able to blush now, people not being able to blush. Do you know where that comes from? Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3, Jeremiah chapter 6, chapter 7, he talks about the Israelites then just being a nation that's forgotten how to blush. No shame. I think we're in that situation now and talking about that. Just know your Bible and share it with people. The power in God's Word is just really incredible. All religions are the same, or they want to know about denominations. All those things, you can go back to the first story of creation and talk about that. Use your illustrations in that. So many different ways practically. I often ask people, have you heard, you know, the story before? Do you know about Christianity? And they say yes. And I say, well, why haven't you believed? And they'll tell you, you know, why. And it's usually some lame excuse. But just again, just praying for people, taking risk, and being prepared. Being prepared to.
One other practical thing. Highest on our list of conversations other than weather and sports is the mess our politics are in right now. And you can share who's behind and who you trust in. You don't have to worry about
that's it. Right. That's right. Good, Hank. Yeah, that's good. So just brainstorm. Go home and just think about opportunities that you'll be in or people that you'll be with, and just think. Yeah, just the Lord will give you wisdom in that. Just praying for that. The branch illustration is a good one, but you can come up with your own. So just reviewing again, we step out in faith. God's really bigger than these problems, and we have to realize that and take risk. You've got to take risk. You've got to be... realize that, you know, God's going to do that. The second is prayer. I want us to actually do that here in just a second. We're just going to think about what you can do is write down maybe two people that are non-Christians that you know that maybe you'll see this week. And I want you to start praying for them, praying for opportunities to share with them, praying for boldness for yourself and your faith. I'm praying that the Lord really would touch their hearts through what you share, and being real specific about that, especially praying for opportunities, and watch the Lord do that this week. So we're gonna do. We have about a minute or two to do that. Why don't we just turn to the person next to you? I just want you to pray for opportunities this week to share, for faith, for your own faith, and boldness to step out. And just pray for the people that you'll be sharing with. Pray the Lord would touch their heart. So let's just do that right now. Just turn to the person next to you and just pray for each other, for boldness, for faith, for opportunities to share. We just take a minute and do that. Father, I do just pray for everyone in the room here today. I pray that this week, Lord, you would give us opportunities to share you. Father, open up our eyes to those opportunities, to spirits that are, to folks that are dying all around us. Father, increase our faith to realize that no problem is bigger than you, that you're bigger than any excuse that we have. Father, give us boldness in sharing. Give us wisdom. Father, we need your Holy Spirit so dearly in this area. Father, give us wisdom as we share with people. And we pray for the people that we share with, you touch their hearts, that you really would just work a miracle in their hearts, and just to see your word begin to work and bring them to you, Father. Just show them your love for them and their need for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just want to finish with this. Romans 10 says, how can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Paul says, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So let's just go out with that this week. Thanks.
Thanks, Randy.